Open your Bibles up to the book of Philippians. We'll be going through the book of Philippians. We're going to go through the book of Philippians in approximately 4 weeks. Say, no problem, 4 chapters, 4 weeks. Yes, no problem, but there's a lot of material to cover. So maybe in this class we'll do a little less of the front end stuff. Especially this week, there's 30 verses, and we're going to try and get through. Who did you have before? You had Mr. Pastor Seatman? All right, so Pastor Seatman was doing parables. Jay is doing an overview. He's doing like the book of Genesis this morning. So you feel like we're going fast in here. Imagine sitting through Genesis, the entire book. But he is giving like a, he says like 30,000 foot view of the class. What we're doing, did I not turn my cell phone? Okay, what we're doing, we're more like 3,000 feet. So Pastor Seatman yells at me for taking coffee and not taking a sip of it. So sometimes I get excited about getting coffee and then I don't actually sip it. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. So we're going to go verse by verse, but we cannot, surely like anything else in the Word of God, we cannot exhaust the Word of God. And but we're going to do our best to kind of make sense of all of it. You're going to see certain themes throughout the book of Philippians. And one of those themes that we're going to see in every chapter is the word joy or rejoicing. And what's happening here, the context is that Paul is in prison and he's writing to this church of Philippi. Now, the church of Philippi, he spent some time with, has worked with already, so he's not necessarily teaching doctrine. He's teaching practical living, which I feel like is a huge help. A huge help. We're going to see some areas where we can take this home and go, wow, this applies directly to me. So we're going to see some things, and hopefully it'll be a help and a blessing to you. Before we start, any quick prayer requests this morning? Anything we can pray for? Mr. Calopy's in the hospital, went in the hospital last night. They took him, I don't know, about 10 o'clock or so to Strong West. About 1 o'clock in the morning, transferred him over to Strong. Pray for him. He's got some sort of, I don't know all the details. They tested him for COVID. That came back negative, but there's something with some respiratory stuff. So if you could just pray for him, pray for Amy. She was up a lot last night. She's not here this morning. So again, just pray for Brother Calopy. We love Mr. C. All right. Any other prayer requests? Mrs. Hartman.
Eric Rice's
mom. Yeah. Certainly want to pray for Sharon Rice. Was talking to Mr. Rice a little bit this morning, and he said that she sounds awful to him, but according to Dad, she's better than she's been in the last 4 to 5 days, which is, he's like, wow. And so he spoke to her last night and all of that. So just pray for Sharon Rice. All right. Yes?
Mrs. Love, when she was on those steroids, caused her sugar to go ballistic.
Yeah.
So it's normal, but it's something that has to be put under control. But
yeah, certainly.
It's normal. For
yeah. All right. So, yeah, just keep Mrs. Rice in your prayers. Anybody else? Anything else urgent? All right. Stephen?
Martinez.
Family. Yep, not feeling so well. Mrs. Martinez. Kind of under the weather. Way under the weather. So just pray for them as they're just going to spend some time at home for about a week. And Mrs. Martinez. Sandy.
Yeah.
Makes really good garlic pork. Mrs. I've never had that. All right, so, yeah, pray for the Martinez family. All right, we'll pray, and then we'll get into Philippians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we sure do love you, and we are thankful that we can read through the book of Philippians. And God, the application that we can take from this book is significant. And Lord, help us not to get discouraged or depressed with the external circumstances, but find our joy in you. And Lord, I pray that, again, as we go verse by verse, that you would help us with that. Lord, be with these requests that are, Lord, so much just completely out of our hands. And Lord, we put them in your hands, and God, know that you can work your perfect work. Lord, we love you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter number 1. We start off with, in verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. What a great if there was a title that you could have, a servant of Jesus Christ. This is what they were known for. We see Paul and Timothy kind of putting themselves together. We certainly know that Timothy was the understudy, if you will, or the disciple of Paul. Paul in other chapters and other books would call Timothy his son. We know that physically wasn't the case, but spiritually. So Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Can I just say before we go any further, it is good to find somebody to serve the Lord with. Get a buddy, get a partner. Here they serve the Lord together, and one was certainly the elder to the younger. It doesn't have to be peers, but serve the Lord together. Whenever we teach our people to go out and do ministry, it's always wise, just for accountability's sake, to have somebody with you. But the example here is always going out together. So if I can encourage you, get a buddy. Many a times throughout the years, there's been times when just didn't feel like it, and the buddy helps you out, and that is a blessing. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So here we see who the book is addressed to. It is written to saints. This is not like as we read through the book of Romans, we're systematically taking a person on a journey through the scriptures, developing these doctrinal thoughts. He's spent some time, we're going to see this, spent some time with this church, and he's writing to them because he's getting some information about them. He wants to be an encouragement. I'm not sure about you, but there are times in your life where you're just going to need some encouragement. We all live there. Maybe it's today, maybe it's been all week, maybe it's been the last 10 years. Whatever it is, we need encouragement, and there's people that can help you. And well, sometimes it takes us correcting ourselves, but here we're going to see that. He says this, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That signifies what a saint is. A saint is not someone that just does good things or something of that sort. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I have a lot of verses that we'll look at. Some we'll just reference, some we'll actually look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're not there by the time I start reading, it's okay, we'll be back. You're probably going to want to keep your hand in Philippians. We'll go back to that a lot. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, the saints in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What is a saint? What is that? How is someone in Christ? A person who has had their sins forgiven and made Jesus Christ their Savior. That's what that is. So go back to there. And not only is he writing to the saints, but he acknowledges two other positions here. One of bishop and one of deacon. These are kind of the leaders of the church. The word bishop actually means overseer. I know sometimes that maybe scares us because maybe the Catholic Church has taken that bishop word and really abused it made it someone with, excess power over mankind. But here we see it as the actual word means to overseer, the overseer. So in the church we have saints, and we have overseers or bishops. We have deacons say, yeah, that sounds like a normal church. Yeah, it does sound like something maybe we would be familiar with. But in a few moments, we're going to see where this church started to where they're at here. That is a significant thing. The Church of Philippi is an excellent example of what Christ can do inside a church body when allowed to, and the significant changes that God can make. It's a remarkable thing and pretty awesome. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2. We find ourselves at verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a familiar greeting. We'll see this other times. He starts off by peace. And, as we know, as if we're talking to Christians, peace only comes through Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. And he says, grace, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a nice way of saying, hey, I hope all is going well. I hope you're doing all right. And I come to you speaking spiritual things. And that's what he's going to jump right into. He's not going to ask about how the house is going or how everybody's feeling. He's going to talk about spiritual matters, and he gets right into it. He says this, and peace from God our Father. We know that the source of peace in our life is from God. Many people try and find peace in many different areas, but truly the only place to find peace is through God himself. And we're going to see that theme throughout. We're going to see the joy from the Father. We're going to see peace from the Father and how significant that is. Look at Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans chapter 5. I'll turn around. Romans chapter 5. Real quick about the peace of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2, we saw peace from God. We can make peace with God, right? And then by the end of this book, in Philippians chapter 4, we're told of the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It's all the same thing. Oh, no, not at all. The peace of God or the peace from God is significantly different than making peace with God. Making peace with somebody means that there was odds at one point, that there was a war, there was enmity between us and God. And the Bible says that our sins had separated us from God himself. But how do we make peace with that? Well, through Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. So we are made peace. We are no longer, there is no condemnation, right, to them which are in Christ Jesus. So as we make peace with God, then there's a result of that. We have the peace of God. And, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit works in our life, as we've had our sins forgiven, and now we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, we can have peace. I don't know what you were like lost. I remember hearing stories of Grandpa Hartman, George Hartman. And man, he was a little rough on the edges. Is that right? Yeah. I never knew that. I only knew the sweet man that came to the Lord and God changed his life. What happened? It took an angry individual, a somewhat volatile individual, made peace with God and then experienced the peace of God. And what a difference that makes. Again, we get to see the other side of it, and here we see that. But I want to remind you that when you come to Christ, as you make peace with God, there's going to be something that happens in your life. Again, Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And as God works in our heart, one of the results is peace. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What a fond way to speak of fellow Christians, right? He says, everything I think about, every memory I have, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. How did everything go yesterday? Oh, everything went great. I mean, there was that one thing. That's not what he's saying. He says, everything that I spent time with you about, it was great. Wow, what a great testimony. He has good memories here. He has love for the brethren. Again, sometimes maybe this is my misconception of Paul, but I feel like he's a little prickly sometimes. He is very black and white. There's no gray area with him, right? I mean, he's all in, no matter what he does. And we've seen that before. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees. And we'll talk about that before we get to the end of the book here. And sometimes I feel like he's a little hard and rigid, but then you see phrases like this. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We see this love and care and compassion and fondness for the church, a love for the brethren that surely he had in his heart. Look at verse 4, and it leads right into the next verse. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. Again, let's pay attention. Maybe if you mark up your Bible or something, a good word to circle in the book of Philippians is going to be rejoice and joy. You're going to see it in every chapter. And he kind of, how do you like to read? Any readers? In some of the books that you read, there's something called foreshadowing, right? And they kind of give like a little subtle word or indication of something that's going to be coming. And I feel like Paul is kind of doing that. I don't know, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did he know when he started, put pen to paper and start writing these things? Did he know where he was going with this or just kind of doing what God told him, whatever it may be? But he says, for you all making request with joy. He says, I thank God for you, and that my request for you is that you live in joy. And that's going to be his theme, because again, the connection between Paul and the church of Philippi was one of love and benevolence and kindness, and Paul's in prison. And the church of Philippi is kind of sitting there going, why are you doing this, God? This is somebody that we love, and this is our, and he said, and he's kind of going to take them down this path and down this journey. Even though I'm in prison, God is using this for his honor and glory, and I expect you to have joy in your heart. And how applicable that is to our life, yes? Sometimes when life doesn't make sense, or sometimes we're in the midst of hard things, we think that we've done something wrong, or we think that somehow we've messed up with God and God is judging us. But Paul here is reminding the church, even though I'm in prison, I expect you to have joy. That's my request for you. What a great thought. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. He says this in verse 5, a verse that we could easily just skip over and maybe not give attention to, but I think to help understand the significance of the book of the Philippians, I think verse 5, we're going to have to kind of venture in a little bit. And this is what I love about Sunday school. This is where we can do these things. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And maybe at face value we read that and go, okay, from when they started to where they are now, this has been his request, this is what he's been talking about. But the benefit of the book of Philippians is that we know how the church of Philippi started. And when it says from the first day until now, we actually know what that is about because of the book of Acts. So let's go back to the book of Acts. Hold your hand in Philippians. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter number 16. Sometimes people come through and we give them a tour of the building or whatever. And, you know, Brother Thren was here. We had him up in the sanctuary. He's like, how old is this building? Or how old is the church? And, it's like 1830, I think. 1830? I said, I don't know. It was, you know, George Washington started it, I think. I don't know. But, you know, a long time ago. And, man, I wish I could tell him all the stories. I can only go back a number of years, maybe 45 years or so, and that's where my knowledge of the church came from. I have little information from before, but here, look at what we have here found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Paul is told by God directly. This does not happen often in the scriptures, not even to Paul, that God says, I want you to go here. God was working there. Paul wouldn't have known that. But God is always working behind the scenes. God's always doing something. And then Paul and Silas, they arrive. And look at verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. God sent Paul and Silas to Macedonia. They find themselves in Philippi, in a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So there they are on the Sabbath day. They go down, get directed to go down to this river. And every Sabbath day there's a group of ladies that meet and pray by the river. How amazing. And we're introduced to the first person that's saved this way, Lydia. What do we know about Lydia? Now, that's it. Seller of purple. We know, like in our heads, Lydia and purple are associated forever, right? A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. What's the big deal about purple? Purple is one of the harder colors to come up with. It's not like you could just, the dyes that were involved, it was a multi-step dyeing and to keep it. Really, the color of purple was one of royalty back in these times. Now, this was fine linen, and there was a woman, and here she is. What is she doing? She's at the maybe she's part of the group at the river there praying, A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. God was working long before Paul and Silas ever showed up. And you know, sometimes we think that. We think that we just showed up and we knock at a random door. Hi, my name's Nick, and this is, you know, Sam. We're from Walker Bob Baptist Church. We're just out in the neighborhood inviting people to church. You go to church anywhere, can I tell you about the Lord? And we think this is a cold visit. We're just stepping right in. This person is not thinking about the things of God. We've got to somehow persuade them. And we read these verses and remember, oh God, you are always working. You're working in people's hearts. So when I show up, God was already working there. When he shows up in Macedonia and he goes to the city of Philippi, there was a group of people already prepared for Paul and Silas. But they had nobody to lead them. A group of ladies met down by the river. And here we see Lydia, the seller of purple. And what does she do? She gets saved. Verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. What happens? Church starts in the church in the city of Philippi. What did it start with? It started with some ladies that were praying down by the river. It started with a lady that sold some purple garments. Next, a weird situation happens. We have a lady that is demon-possessed. She's out there causing a bunch of trouble. Paul casts the demon out, and then maybe the demon-possessed woman who's no longer demon-possessed joins the church. So here we have some ladies, faithful ladies, just praying by the river. We have Lydia, maybe a former demon-possessed woman. Then Paul and Silas get in trouble for preaching, and they get put into jail. Verse 25. Go to verse. So they're in jail, they're singing. We know the story, right? Maybe if you don't know the story, read through. Starting in verse 25, so cool. God does a great thing, opens up the prison doors in verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, this is the jailer in Acts 16, verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I'll tell you, I've been saved for 33 years. Only a couple times has anyone come pretty much and said something similar to that. That doesn't happen often. But through the testimony and the teaching and preaching of Paul, somehow God sent them there. And do you see where they are? They were beaten. They're in prison. And God does a work. Again, let us be careful that we not look at our difficult circumstances and go, we've messed up. God somehow has done me wrong in this. No, God is doing stuff around us. And that's exactly what happens here. And the jailer gets saved and his whole entire house. So then when we come to Philippians chapter number 1, and it says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, what was that first day like? It started with a group of ladies that were just down by the river praying. It started with Lydia, who was the seller of purple, maybe even a crazy lady that was demon-possessed, and that came out. And then there was the jail and the beatings, and then the earthquake. And remember when the jailer was about to kill himself, and now what is he? Could he be the bishop? Could he be a deacon? That's where that church started. And we look around and we go, what can God do with, man, he took some ladies that were just asking God to do a work, a lady that sold some purple, maybe a demon-possessed woman, and a jailer that was to the point of suicide. And that starts the church of Philippi, to one which Paul says, I have such affection for you. Everything I think about with you is nothing but good things. I thank God. Hey, we don't have to be doctors and lawyers and to do something for the Lord. There was just a group of people that God just brought the right circumstances by. And that's where the church of Philippi started. And then we read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If there was ever an example of the church where it started off kind of on shady or shaky ground, I mean, again, we look at it, it was just a group of ladies. The first guy we see was the guy that was about to kill himself. Can we build a church on that? Absolutely. Because when Christ gets inside, when the peace of God and there's joy. Oh man, we're going to see what love changes in a person's life in this passage. He says, we started something. God started something back there. And today, oh, it's a glorious thing. It is a glorious thing. Verse 7. He says, even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in. Look at how sappy Paul is. He must be old. I have you in mine heart. Sounds like a Valentine's letter. In so much as both in my bonds, could be physical, could be literal there, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. What a great thing to say. Number one, he says that they're in his heart, another sign of affection. He says in my bonds, possibly quite literally, right? If you look at, I'll read it to you, Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He actually, maybe God bound him to Christ, but he also physically spent some time in prison. And in that, he wrote some letters. He says, in my defense, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. If you look at, if you just kind of turn one page, maybe Philippians 1:17 says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Let me explain this. We don't have to defend the gospel. It defends itself. What it is, what he's saying here is that the change that happened inside of their life is such testimony and confirmation, as it says, and defense of the gospel. No words are necessary. You, the jailer, that was had sword to throat and now is a maybe leader. The woman who was demon-possessed, went around causing all this trouble for us, is the reason we were beaten. Now leads the ladies' Bible study or nursery ministry, whatever it may be. Lydia, who was once a businesswoman and consumed with herself, is now here and has done so much. Your confirmation of all the things that Christ said are true. And let us not forget that. Our testimony, the changed life that we allow God to work through, verse 6, is confirmation that the gospel is real. Every time that happens, it just proves. The truest mark of the gospel is our changed life. It's proof that it's all real. Verse 8, Philippians 1:8. I'm going to take a sip of coffee. Hold on. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He says, I long after you. He's speaking truth here. What are we going to see? Well, he says, he's going to have some suffering coming. That's no doubt. But he says this, he says, I long after you. Again, to see them, to hear from them. To see the spiritual increase and what does he say? In knowledge and in judgment, verse 8. It's good to be around people that have gotten some victory in Christ. That's an encouragement. You know, maybe you're going through some hard times with your kids. You're going through hard times in your marriage. Man, it's good to be around people that had been through some battles and came out on a victorious end. It's good to be around people that have faith in God and love God and have the peace of God. He's saying that. I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ and the depth of Christ. Verse 9. Well, follow. Well, we're going to go from 9 to like 11, maybe 12, and we're going to see this progression as we look back in Philippians 1:9. Oh my, look at that clock. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and in knowledge and in all judgment. See, as we allow the love of God to change us from the inside out, where does it affect? It affects our knowledge and our judgment. Imagine if we filtered every decision, every thought through the love of Christ. And that's why he's trying to help them. Because they're discouraged, because their beloved leader, if you will, is in prison. And the ground isn't shaking and the prison doors aren't opening. And they're discouraged by all that. And he says, hold on. I want you to kind of take a step back and let us acknowledge the love of God that has worked through us. And may it give us more knowledge and judgment, because he's going to kind of take them on this path a little bit. In verse 10, it says, that ye may approve things that are excellent. How do you do that? Through the love of God, that your love may abound yet more and more. And what does it do? It helps us see things through God's eyes, that ye may be sincere and without offense. Well, that's a great term, without offense till the day of Christ. Again, we don't have to be mean about the things of God. We don't have to be nasty about it. He says there that in verse, that ye may approve things that are excellent. It's tied to love. All those things that we do through the love of God are excellent. It's without offense. In verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness. Again, we are familiar with the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. So we have the love of God, which gives us knowledge, helps us make right judgment. It helps our actions to be excellent. And in the end, what are we being filled with? The fruits of righteousness. And that's kind of what he's trying to help them with. He says, the love of God is far better to his glory, right? Under the glory and praise of God. It's for God. It's for God's sake. And is it okay that we suffer a little bit for God's glory? Yeah. It is. And that's what Paul is trying to help them with, of, hey, be careful that you not doubt your faith, doubt God himself because of suffering. And that's real easy for us, can I say? That's easy for me. If things aren't going how I expected, therefore I must have done something wrong or God is judging. No, he's actually, you can rejoice because God is working his perfect work. Verse 12. But I would... You should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He says, because I went through these things, God worked amazing things. Go to chapter 4. Read chapter 4. Not the whole thing. Sam, read verse 22. Wait, before you do that, so that the bonds in Christ Jesus are manifest in all the palace. Read verse 42.
All the saints salute you chiefly, they that are Caesar's household.
Saints in Caesar's household. How'd they get there? Because Paul was in prison and he preached before Caesar and Agrippa and all these people, and the gospel was preached in places that never would have had happened had it not been for the bonds. Paul's encouraging to not stumble at the fact that he is imprisoned. Because of Paul's sufferings, Christ is known in all the courts. To which it reminds me, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. The way God thinks and the way I think is different. The way God does things and the way I do things is different. And Paul is trying to encourage them, saying, hey, listen, it's okay. It's all right. I know I'm in prison, but let me tell you about what God has done here. Let me help you rejoice in the fact that people, souls have come to Christ even though I've had to suffer. Don't be discouraged. Verse 14, And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It actually emboldened other Christians. It was a help. Rather than being disheartened, they were emboldened. They were fully persuaded. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. There may be some that were envious of Paul and looked to undermine him. He kind of gives us this little thought in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Hey, there's some times that maybe we're doing things for the cause of Christ through pride. They were secretly pleased that Paul had been in prison. There were some that were around that say, well, how could they? Have we not maybe in our hearts heard of someone that we didn't necessarily like the best? Heard that maybe some ill fell upon them, and kind of in our heart we validate, see, I told you they weren't. And Paul says, there were some people that were quite pleased that I was here. It should be no surprise that were some that preach not looking for goodwill or love, but rather strife, envy, contention. He says that's not the point of it. Verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. We talked about that. May I say this, the gospel will win over any trial or agenda to undermine its power. We know that. The gospel always wins. Grace always defeats sin. Verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do, here's our word, rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He says, because Christ was preached, let us have joy. The preaching of Christ is joy to all who look to see that the gospel or the kingdom of God is furthered. It should be. Let us be careful that the preaching be what we strive to do, not the results of preaching. That's God's job. Our job is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. God's job is to bring the increase. Paul was to go to Macedonia and to Philippi and just preach the gospel. God was working and brought the people to him. That was God's job and then our job. Let us remember that our job is to just share the gospel. It is God's job to bring the increase. We as Christians ought to rejoice at any and all opportunities to share and give the gospel, whether in comfort or, may I say, discomfort. I remember hearing stories of your mom, Rick, getting treatment, and there she is, and what is she doing? She's telling the nurses and the workers there at the cancer treatment about Christ. And we go, oh, that's so sad. This is exactly what that's talking about. We ought to rejoice to know, and that's what Paul is trying to help the church of Philippi with. Hey, have joy. People came to Christ. Yes, I suffered. Yes, I'm going through bad or difficult things. But it's not about me. And that's what we're going to end with here. Verse 14. How could we end with verse 14? No, we're further along than 14. All right. Thankfully. Because 14 isn't even halfway through. That's bad. Verse 19. Oh, so much better. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. God can actually bring good out of evil. But he must increase, we must decrease. Right? Familiar thoughts. The prayers of the saints can actually help supply the Spirit of Christ. That's why when we're doing things and you know, we pray for things and ask God to go before us, and as we feel like we're going in a direction of faith, we ask God to lay the groundwork long before we get there. So when we put foot to ground, that God has already adjusted the soil, if you will. And that's what he's saying. He says, your prayers were used, needed, and I am thankful for them. Verse 20. according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul is saying, I wouldn't have changed one thing. That's what Paul says. What about all the scars on your back, Paul? What about the shipwrecks? What about the stonings? What about the beatings? What about the robberies? I wouldn't have changed one thing because people came to Christ because of that, he says. Our desire ought to be that God is magnified and glorified. Again, in verse 20, it says, I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. And he goes, if he's more magnified by death than life, then take my life. His life was consumed with the glory of God. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This, I may say, is probably the theme verse of, if there was a verse that would stick out in Philippians, it would be this. Our life to be lived for Christ. That even to the point that if we were to die, God would get gain, that we would be settled in that. Paul's life was Christ. Paul's death, gain. For all those who live for Christ, death will be gain. This will be the end of all weaknesses and all trials and the perfection of all comfort and hope. Don't you think Paul wanted that? Here he is writing in prison. Prison wasn't like how they do now where you can get degrees and you're entitled to cable television and certain meals and workout sessions. And that's not what prison was like back then. Regularly scheduled beatings. Don't you think Paul's like, you know what? Heaven sounds really good right about now. We saw his service in verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. He's just being honest for a moment. He says, quite honestly, I'm not sure what I'd rather have. Be here, being serving the Lord, or the other side? He says, I don't know. For the Christian, it is worthwhile life to live for Christ. Paul was torn between two things, living for Christ and being with him. In his mind, Paul was kind of leaning towards the latter. I'd rather be with him. Paul was willing to die for Christ. You know, naturally, we have an aversion to death. If you get thrown in the pool, even if you don't know how to swim, you're trying to get to air. No one's like, you know what? I'm just going to check out here. No one does that. It is being with Christ that makes the departing desirable to a godly person. It wasn't the process, it was the fellowship with Christ. Verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so Paul then, within a couple verses, he says, you know, I don't know. I kind of want to be in heaven. But you know what? I guess it's better for me to be here for you, so I guess I'll stay here. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. His choice was to stay on earth for the benefit of the church. Those that are most willing to depart must continue in God's work here on earth. We don't get to say, all right, I'm done. No. Paul acknowledges that's on God's hands. So we saw service. We see his willing to sacrifice. And then we see in verse 25 something unfortunately, unknown to minister selflessness. Look at verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of the faith. There's the joy again. He says, I am willing to go through hard things if it helps your faith and joy. Wow. Whatever's best for the church, God, you do it. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we're told that Christ loves the church. And the more faith you have, the more joy you have. Verse 26. From verse 26, we can almost see verse 30, which is good. All Christians' joy should end. All Christians' life efforts should end with joy. That should be our goal. Even in the midst of difficulties, God, can you give me joy? Because I acknowledge that I'm not serving me, I'm serving you. And that's what Paul was trying to help them with. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, may your conduct, may your manners, may your behavior be one that brings glory to God. He says, whether I can get there or not, he says, I expect you to not depart from the faith. Well, that sad and bad thing happened over there, so therefore, and Paul says, you have no license to quit. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith. We're going to see next week where it talks about this lowliness of mind and how important it is to unify under the love of Christ. And we're going to see unity. Here we see it mentioned to strive together. Verse 28, we see courage. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Oh, they were real back then. Man, he was dealing with some real stuff, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Imagine if the enemy never caused any trouble for what you were doing. That would almost tell you that maybe I'm not fighting. Maybe I'm not really in this. He says the conflict or the adversary, just the fact that there is adversary, proves to you that this thing is real. May you have courage. May you have consistency. Verse 29. We're almost done. But unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Two precious gifts. Number one, to believe in him. Number two, to suffer for him. Not everyone has that opportunity. Say, I'm glad I missed. I don't know. Paul seems all right with it. Verse 30. And we'll be done. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. It's not simply the suffering, but the cause. And not only the cause, but the spirit which makes the martyr. Let's remember that. Just because Paul was willing to die, or someone dies, or something to the effect of that, he says, no, it's the cause by which we're doing things. And I can't stress this enough. Why we do what we do is really, really important. And that's what Paul is talking about. So Paul, being in prison, has this church that he just loves and spent time with and he desires to be with. And he says, don't walk away from your faith because I'm suffering over here. Actually, may we do this with joy, he says, because God is being glorified. So sometimes, do you see how sometimes we can look at our circumstances and go, I messed up. This isn't right. Because it's hard. But we don't know what God is doing on the other side. And Paul is trying to remind the church of Philippi, don't quit. Don't quit. Actually, not only just don't quit, or don't not quit. That doesn't sound right. Keep going. But keep going with joy. Because God is doing what he said he was going to do. You are proof of the gospel. What a powerful first chapter. We're able to see where they started from. I love the story, Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. We get to see what they started with. Reminding us that God has a plan and work. Well, I'm not what I want to be today. Yeah, but you're talking to the demon-possessed woman. Running nursery, you know? You're talking about the jailer that had a knife to his throat, about to kill himself, a deacon. What's your story? This is where he found me. And now, here I am serving him. Proof that the gospel is more powerful than any adversary, any circumstance. Lord, we thank you for today. God, thank you for this book and how applicable it is to our life. Lord, I pray that we take the application and make it to our life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us with these things. God, thank you for the joy that you place inside our heart. Thank you for the peace that you place inside our heart. Thank you for the love that you express to us. Thank you that we can serve you with others. Lord, I pray that you would, again, just, Lord, help us to see ourselves in this passage, and that, God, we would be willing to go through difficult things, knowing that you're honored and glorified and magnified. Lord, I pray you'd meet our needs here, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.